As you're going ahead to have a seat, go ahead and grab your Bibles to Genesis chapter 21. That's where we're going to be hanging out today. I hope you guys are excited about being in the house of the Lord, singing Christmas hymns and getting ourselves ready for the holiday season. I've been praying for snow, so apparently my prayers are about 7 or 8 degrees off, and we got rain instead, but that's cool because God's still a good God and blessing us this morning. We're going to get into Genesis 21, and what we're going to talk about today is inheritance. And here's my question. Anybody here ever receive an inheritance? You ever gotten an inheritance? Of course, that's bad news. Somebody has to die for you to get an inheritance, but some of us have. Actually, I have received an inheritance. Now, you know my history. I grew up poor in Indianapolis. How poor was I? You know, I was so poor that, sometimes I went through whole years with one pair of pants. That's how poor I was. I was Nike swoosh down, imitation fake Nike tennis shoe poor. All right, I was four channel, snowy, 12-inch, black and white, no remote control, rabbit ears, poor. All right, that's what we were. And here's the thing, I'm not saying all that stuff to get sympathy from you because I was just as happy then as I am now. We just didn't have a lot of stuff. But I remember growing up, and you might be saying, well, why are you telling us that? I remember growing up, and this is something poor people do, is they fantasize about, wouldn't it be great if we had this long-lost uncle? Now, here's what you need to know about our family. Nobody in our family had money. We knew the uncles and aunts and the cousins and the grandma and grandpas. Nobody had money, all right? At least as much as we thought. But sometimes we'd fantasize and we'd go, wouldn't it be great if some long-lost uncle was discovered out of the blue and all of a sudden he died, we'd be sad, and then we'd get an inheritance. Wouldn't it be great if we could just have that blessing happen in our lives? Well, we were not likely candidates for an inheritance, as I said before. But in a period about, fast forward 20 years later now, in a period of about 14 years, my grandmother's died. And my first grandpa had already been dead. My father passed away. Now, coming up on 16 years ago, he passed away, very young. And my uncle, who was even younger than him, passed away, leaving my grandfather. Now, what we didn't know, my uncle was an estranged uncle, emphasis on strange. And and he had some money. And he left his estate when he died. He had no will, and his estate just went to his father, my grandpa, who was still living in a nursing home at the time. Eventually, my grandfather passed away, and guess who the next nearest relative of my grandfather was? Me. And actually, my sister and my brother, we split the inheritance three ways. I received a check for $20,000. Actually, because it was an uneven number, I got a little bit more than Angie and Steve did. And so I always joke that grandpa loved me more. But the reality is that I received an inheritance. And you know what I did to get the inheritance? Nothing. I got the inheritance because I was related to Loren Baker. And because he had no other relatives alive, I was the one that got the money that was his. And today that's what we're going to talk about as we continue our series in Shadows. Colossians 2:17, remember, is that passage where we say all the stuff in the Old Testament is a shadow, but the reality is found in Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to find the reality of grace and inheritance in Jesus Christ through the story of Isaac and Ishmael in the Old Testament. So Genesis chapter 21, let's just read this story together. Great story, lots to learn here this morning. And then we're later going to flip over to Galatians, and we're going to teach from there as well, all right? So kind of two sermons for the price of one. Aren't you lucky today? 21:1. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time that God had promised. Do you hear that? At the very time God had promised. I'm preaching already and it's not even the sermon. Abraham gave him the name Isaac to the son Sarah that Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew, and he was weaned. And on that day that Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar, the Egyptian, had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share an inheritance with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also because he is your offspring. Now early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water, and he gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water of the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes, and then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said, What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would use this great story of Abraham's life from the Old Testament again. As we search it, would you help us to find the deep meaning of Jesus? And we celebrate the birth of Christ during this time of the year, the promised Messiah who would bring grace into the world. Lord, we bless your name because you have graced us with your son, Jesus. And I pray that now as we search the scriptures, as we understand a little bit more of your word, that you would help us become more and more people of grace, people of promise, people of inheritance. Would you use my words now, Father, for your glory, by the power of your spirit? It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, this is a Bible story of two sons and an inheritance. And this is the long-awaited promise. You know, we've been talking about this all during the series of Genesis. Abraham and Sarai were supposed to have a son. And you know, it was 25 years from the time he left the land of the Ur of the Chaldees, and he got into the land that God told him to. 25 years later, at exactly the right time, the son was born. And so Isaac is born. And you might be saying, we get down there to verse 8, and it says, the child grew and he was weaned. How old was he when he was weaned? Now, this is going to be different than our culture for most of us, but he was probably 3 to 4 years old when he was weaned. That's different for us, and it's kind of weird, perhaps, old for us, but here's the deal. In a culture where the child mortality rate was very high, and in a culture where nutrients were very important for a child to grow up, they stayed on the mother's milk a much longer time. Okay, and so Isaac's probably 3 years old. So think of him as a terrible twos, a little bit past that. He's a toddler, all right? And it's such a big event because a lot of kids died early on. It's such a big event that this was the first celebration of his manhood. He's going to become a real man. He's going to become the heir of Abraham's stuff. 3 years old, and they have a weaning party. Anybody ever go to a weaning party? Well, probably not, all right? But this is a celebration of this child being a survivor and becoming a man. And one of the things that dominates this, if you were to read this in the Hebrew language, you would notice that the first 9 verses are all about laughter. I've got this in your outline. Who's laughing now? Well, everybody's laughing. Everybody's laughing. As a matter of fact, every time you see the word Isaac here in these verses, verse 3 is Isaac, verse 4, his son Isaac in verse 5, the day Isaac was weaned, verse 8, all that is the word Yitzhak. And it is the word to means to laugh. It's a Hebrew word. And so every time you see the word Isaac there, think of laughter, which then makes the words in verse 6 even more important because she says, God has given me laughter. Everybody who hears about this will laugh with me. Here's my son, laughter. It's very funny. Now, here's what something that the writer of Genesis does, probably Moses is who we think it is. In verse 9, when you come to that word mocking, the son the Egyptian had born to Abraham was mocking. It's related to the word laughter. It's the same root word. So everybody's laughing. Sarah's laughing. Isaac's laughing. The people are laughing. We're at a party. And Ishmael is laughing. It's just that he's laughing in that mocking kind of way. He's making fun. He's literally Isaacing Isaac, all right? He's making fun of him. He's laughing at laughter. And unfortunately for him, Sarah catches him, okay? Unfortunately, she sees him making fun of her son. Now, remember this, guys. For a long time, this has been brewing in her. Ishmael is at this time, when he was circumcised, he was 13 years old. Now he's probably 15 or 16 years old, all right? So he's a teenage kid. This has been brewing in her for a long time. She's always been jealous of Hagar. Remember, she sent Hagar away initially. She's always hated the fact that Abraham has a son named Ishmael. So there's this jealous tension going on. And so that's why when we get to verse 10, this is the key verse for us today. She says, get rid of that slave woman's son, because he is not going to be a part of the inheritance. And so she has this conversation with Abraham, and she says, get rid of him. He is not going to hang out with my son. He's not going to be a part of the inheritance. That's the verse we're going to look at in Galatians chapter 4, verse 30 here pretty soon. And we'll see how this becomes a shadow. Well, okay, here's the deal. The party's ruined now, right? Nobody wants to go to a weaning party. Probably nobody wants to go to a weaning party, but nobody wants to go to a weaning party where the wife or the mom is saying, get rid of that kid and her and his mom. Now, here's what I want you to find out here. In this conversation, apparently, God and Abraham were having a conversation. Verse 11, the matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son, but God said to him. So Abraham walks away from the weaning party. He's going, God, I mean, Sarah's all ticked off about Ishmael again. And the Lord says, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go comply with their wishes. I want you to do, because here's what, I've got a plan. Here's what I want you to understand about this whole story here. I don't want you to take this wrong. This is not God saying, yeah, I agree with Sarah. I hate Ishmael and I hate Hagar. Technically speaking, Sarah is not righteous here. She's being selfish. She's being mean-spirited. And she's, you know, she just wants to make sure that Isaac gets all the attention. Okay, but God decides that he's going to use her attitude and use her request to work out his plan of salvation. The reality is, Ishmael still isn't in God's plan. He just is not the plan for saving the world from their sins. And so Sarah is not really righteous. And here's another thing that's pretty interesting here. This sending away of Ishmael is really where the Muslim faith would find their beginnings. Okay, I mean, Muslim legend would have it that Abraham actually accompanied Hagar and Ishmael into the desert and made their way to Mecca, and they set up their place there. And of course, that's where the whole thing begins. So the conflict we have today between the descendants of Isaac and the descendants of Ishmael that are going on in our world today, even as we speak in the Middle East, it's all the result of a smart-aleck teenage kid and an overreactive mom 4,000 years ago. All right? And again, get this. This is Ishmael. He's 15 or 16 years old. And I want you to see something that's going on in his life, because he's just acting like a teenage kid. Isn't it a surprise and a shock that a teenage boy made fun of his younger stepbrother, was mocking him? Who knows what he was doing? But here's what I want you to see in the life of Ishmael. God still hears him. He's not God's plan for the world's salvation, but he still has a plan for him. I want you to see in this passage we read, and we'll see the stuff that you can take to the bank here about Ishmael's life. Number one, he is still a son of promise. Verse 13, see what he says to Abraham? I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation because he's your offspring. He's still going to receive a promise. He still is a promised kid to some degree. God still has promises for him. He also still provides for him. In verse 19, the Bible says that he's dying of thirst there in the wilderness because they've run out of water. They've run out of bread. Wandering around there in the Beersheba, the southern part of the land of Canaan. Probably she's trying to find her way back to Egypt because that's where she's from. And so as they're wandering around, they run out of water. He's nearly dead. But then you see that the Lord shows, lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I'll make him a great nation. Another promise. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. Now here's a question. Was the well there or did God create it? We don't know. What we do know is that suddenly there was provision for Ishmael. So God has a promise for Ishmael. God is going to provide for Ishmael. And guess what? God's going to be with Ishmael, his presence. Verse 20 says, then God was with the boy as he grew up. Now, what point am I trying to make here? Well, I think this is important because you or someone else that you know doesn't seem to be in the middle of God's plan and God's will, Don't think that you know everything about that person. God still has a story, and he still has a plan, and he still has a will for that person's life. According to Sarah, she didn't care about Ishmael. It doesn't matter. He's just a throwaway, castaway. Get him out of the desert. Get rid of him. But the reality is God has a promise for him, and God's going to provide for him, and God's going to be with him. He's going to work in his life. Remember what Ishmael's name means? It means God hears. Look at verse 17. You may have noticed this. Ishmael is not actually named in these verses we read. He's always referred to as the boy of the maidservant and the boy of Hagar. I mean, he's always mentioned as the boy. He's not named here. But in fact, in the Hebrew, he is named. If you want to look down in verse 17, see those two words, God heard, and then a little bit later in that same verse, God has heard. Now, I'm going to say the Hebrew words for you because I want you to hear the name that's in the middle. Listen very carefully, all right? The word for heard in the Hebrew language here is wa'ishma, wa'ishma. All right, you guys got that? And then, of course, the word for God is Elohim. So if I put those two together, God hears wa'ishma Elohim. You hear his name? Wa'ishmael Ohim. Ishmael is in the name. His name is in this story. And it's a reminder to Hagar because remember in chapter 16, when she ran away the first time and she was just pregnant with Ishmael, God hears. That's why when she cries out, God heard her prayers. That's why she named him Ishmael, because God hears. And that's an encouragement for us today. This is part of the sermon here from Genesis chapter 21, is that God just doesn't hear Ishmael. He hears you too. No matter what desert you're in, no matter where you're wandering, no matter whether you've been laid under a bush and left for dead, no matter whether you're thirsty or you're wandering or you don't have the answers for life, and even though Christmas is a very fun time for us to get together with family and friends and celebrate and all that kind of stuff, it also sometimes dredges us some real fears and some real insecurities and some real loneliness in us. So here, I feel like I need to say this morning. If you're Ishmael, remember that his name means God hears. And if you're crying out today because you're in pain or because you don't know where you're going or because you need some answers for your life, here's good news today. God hears you. So that's the story, and it's a good Bible story left alone. But this story is a shadow of Jesus' work of grace, according to the Apostle Paul. He mentions it in Galatians. So now let's go New Testament, and let's go to Galatians chapter 4. I've marked my Bible because I'm a preacher. You have to find it. Galatians chapter 4, we'll start with verse 20, and we'll just read and we'll see, because here's the really interesting thing. The Apostle Paul decides that he's going to use this to illustrate the difference between law and grace. Now let's see what he says about this very same story. Remember, the Apostle Paul was a trained Pharisee. He knew the Old Testament inside out, and so it was easy for him to write to the Galatians and say, oh yeah, there's that story from Genesis 21. Remember, they didn't number the numbers back then. There was no Genesis 21. It was just the Old Testament law. But he recalls the scripture. Listen to what he says. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but children of the free woman. You need to understand what was going on in Galatia. Galatia was a conglomerate of churches. It's one of the few letters in the Old Testament that is really written to a region instead of a specific city. You know, Colossians written to Colossae, Philippians written to Philippi, Thessalonians written to Thessalonica. Galatia is kind of a territory. It'd be like a letter to the state of Illinois, all right? All the churches in Illinois. So it's a region, but here's what's happening. The Apostle Paul comes and he's preaching the grace of Jesus Christ. You are saved by faith through grace. Grace of God through Jesus Christ, that's what saves you. But some Judaizers, some people who were holding onto the Jewish law, they had come into Galatia and they started infiltrating the Christian churches and saying, hey, it's okay to worship Jesus and know him as the Messiah, but you still have to be circumcised. You still have to follow the Mosaic laws. You still have to keep all the rituals and all the feasts. And at one point, the Apostle Paul says, you silly Galatians, who has bewitched you? You guys have gone crazy. Why are you turning? Here's what's happening in the church. They're actually turning back to the law. They're trying to turn back to the good stuff that they can do to earn God's favor. And so Paul kind of sets up a scoreboard between grace and law. And I'm going to do that for us this morning because there's just some really simple stuff that I want to share with you from Galatians chapter 4 that has to do from our story in the Old Testament. All right? So first of all, we have the law. The best way to illustrate the law for me, and remember, I'm not an illustrator, but these are the Ten Commandments. Just take my word for it. All right? That's the best way to understand the law. And you read in Galatians 3 and 4, you'll find that the law was given at Mount Sinai through Moses, and that's the way you get close to God. I will be your God, you will be my people, if you keep my law. You break one, guess what? You're imperfect, you're not with me anymore. I want you to keep at least the Ten Commandments. And the moment that you are an adulterer, the moment that you have another God before me, the moment that you lie, the moment that you steal, the moment that you covet, guess what? You're not like me. You're not in my family. You're not related. That's the law. On the other hand, we have grace. And the very best thing that I can say to you about grace, the best image I can give you is that of the cross. Grace is about the cross of Jesus Christ. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. It's nothing we did, but because of God's great love for us, he sent his son to die for us on the cross so that we could be saved from our sins. Now that, people, is good news. If I say to you, hey, God loves you if you keep all the rules, that's bad news. Because you are not rule keepers, neither am I. Good news is, even if you don't keep all the rules, God has made you righteous through his son, Jesus Christ, by his blood. You don't deserve it, but you get it. That's good news. I like that news. Let's look at how Paul breaks it down here in this study. Look in verse 48. He says, now, that at the time the son born in the ordinary way, okay? And this is literally the word that's used here in the Greek is the word sarx. It is flesh, okay? Ishmael, and again, this is just an illustration Paul is using. Ishmael was born in the ordinary way. How are babies born? Okay, it's not the stork, right? A man and woman come together, they have sexual relations, and a baby is born. This is of the will and the effort of mankind. Abraham, remember the story? Abraham and Sarah got together and said, hey, we got this Hagar handmaid over here. Why don't you have sex with her and you can have kids through her? Maybe that's what God's doing. They determined it in their mind. They did it with their own physical ability. That's the way that Ishmael was born. Isaac, on the other hand, he comes through the promise and the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, Isaac is born because God came into the body of a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman, and he miraculously made the barren conceive. That's why in chapter 21 of Genesis, everybody's laughing. Because it's crazy. This is a different kind of Israel dance than you've ever seen before. Because a 90-year-old woman has a baby. And we're laughing. And we're celebrating. And how did that promise come to be? That 25-year-old promise, by the way. You will have a son. Sarah, your wife, will have a son. That promise came through the power of the Holy Spirit. Does it sound familiar this time of year at Christmas? The power of the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, Mary. And you will conceive, and the child to be born of you will be the Son of God. The Holy Spirit, we've learned this in our recent walk campaign. The Holy Spirit takes the initiative in our lives. This is where we're at today. Guys, you can choose one or the other. You can choose law or you can choose grace. Law is by your flesh. You try to do good things. You try to give an effort. You try to keep from sinning. You try to keep all the rules. And here's what you find about yourself. You fail. We're getting really close to New Year's resolutions, and you're going to make them, and you're going to miss them. I'm not trying to be discouraging. It's just the way it is. Every read through the Bible is done about Leviticus. You know, every diet is done about February. Every workout plan is over, because we just are not very good at saying what we're going to do and actually following through and doing it. On the other hand, grace allows the Holy Spirit to work in us to make us the perfect people that God has already made us by the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. I am free not to sin now because sin's been taken away. So this is a really cool deal. It's good news. I hope you guys get it. The second thing is that the law is slavery. We talk about the slave woman's son. Okay, and so the Apostle Paul says he sees slavery in this. You're enslaved by the sin. And all through the New Testament, and all through Jesus' teachings, he even says, if you are a sinner, then you are a slave to sin. It's taking over, and we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But this is the reality for Hagar and Ishmael. Hagar did not have a choice. Really, when I look at her in chapter 16 of Genesis, she's really kind of an innocent bystander. She is just a little handmaid that her mistress comes into her someday and says, hey, you're going to have sex with my husband. And she really couldn't say no because she's enslaved to them. She has no choice. She has to give in to their will. Freedom, on the other hand, the free woman comes through in the life of Sarah because Sarah, because of her relationship with Abraham, she gets to talk. In Genesis chapter 21, she gets to have an opinion. Get rid of this woman and her son. They're not going to have inheritance with my son. And so she gets to speak. Abraham didn't look at her and say, hey, You're a slave. You can't talk to me. No, because she has relationships. She's in the family. She's born free. The Apostle Paul says you're like that. See, law enslaves you. Whether you believe it or not, the law teaches you all the sins that you can't keep from doing. And that's called slavery. We'll look at it more in just a moment. Freedom, however, comes the grace of Jesus Christ. I'm free to sin, not to sin, because I'm free from sin. Finally, here's the last tally here, is this idea of get rid. Because, I did the wrong colors. You guys didn't tell me. Oops, that's red. It's really not that important. It just distracts me for just a moment. All right? And I lost my place. All right, there we go. Inheritance. And that is the crux of the matter. That's what we started off talking about today. See, the reality is that if you follow the law and you try to live up to God's righteous standard and you try to be like him, even if you just break one law, you're not perfect. Therefore, you're not in his family. Therefore, you're on the outside looking in. There's no inheritance for you. You're not an heir. You're not in. But get this very clear. If anybody had been righteous in any of the Old Testament, New Testament history, then we wouldn't need Jesus Christ. Just understand that. The Bible says over and over, there's no one righteous, not one. Even your most righteous acts, Isaiah says, are like dirty rags. Okay? So we're out. If you follow the law, you're out. But if you come to faith in Jesus Christ and accept his grace by faith, then your inheritance is assured. You are an heir. And this played out in real life, by the way. Ishmael, at the end of Abraham's life, when Abraham died, in chapter 25, verse 5 of Genesis, you can find that Abraham died and he left everything he had to Isaac. All of his possessions. Although it's a really cool story, you can kind of look there in Genesis 25, it says, but while he was alive, he still gave gifts to his sons. He cheated that a little bit. But all of his inheritance went to Isaac. And the truth is, God has given us all of his inheritance through his son, Jesus Christ. Our righteousness is inherited. Why? Because we earn it? No, because we're related. And let's talk about that for just a moment. You see, the story of Ishmael and Isaac is really a cool story. But according to Paul, it's just a shadow to teach the lessons of law and grace. And that's the point that I want to make here today for all of us. Everybody in here, whether you know it or not, you're in this story. You're either Ishmael or Isaac. And the beauty about it is, according to the Apostle Paul, you get to choose whether you're Ishmael or Isaac. Ishmael couldn't choose. And Isaac really couldn't choose. They were born, God worked his will on their lives. But you and I, we get to choose. Today, we can be Ishmaels. Many of us are. We choose to be enslaved by the law and the sin that's in our lives. Galatians 4, verses 8 and 10 says these kind of phrases. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to things who weren't God's at all. And then he says to them, how is it that you're turning back again to slavery? You know, one of the most astounding things to me in churches is that sometimes some of us oldest Christians, we turn back to the law because we want to do right stuff. We want to prove to God that we're good because we read the Bible a lot and we go to church a lot and we serve him a lot and we don't say bad words a lot. And we do all the stuff that we're trying to clean out of our lives and we try to impress God. And I'm glad that the Holy Spirit is growing you in that way. Let the Holy Spirit mature you. But here's the reality. No matter how good you become, you cannot earn it. He's saying to us, to the Galatians, don't go back to law. You can't do it. There's still some other people in here who are relying on your own goodness. You just start relying on, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior because in your mind, and you hear this sometimes at funerals of people who are not followers of Jesus Christ, he was a good man. Well, yeah, to us he was, but not to God. You see, the deal is that often in this world, some of us get trapped by being good people compared to other people. And to compare to Osama bin Laden and Jeffrey Dahmer, I'm a good guy to you, but not to God. You see, God is perfect and he's righteous in every way and everything. And so if you're here today and you go, I'm a pretty good guy, God's not going to send a good guy to me, like me to hell, or a good woman like my wife or my grandma. It's not him sending you to hell. You've chosen not to jump into his grace. You've chosen to live by law. You've chosen to say, my righteousness is good enough. I'll take my chances. Bad move. Some of us in here still are in that sin routine, and you're so sure because of the sins that you've committed, the things that you've done, and your past, that God has given up on you. You think you are an Ishmael, and that you are cast out in the wilderness, and God doesn't care about you, and there's no way he could forgive you, and there's no way you can get right because you've got an addiction, or you've got a sin that keeps coming back, or sins that keep coming back, and you are enslaved by the fact that you don't think you can be forgiven. But the reality is, God had a plan for Ishmael, and God has a plan for you. There's a way for him to take you out of the desert, to be with you, and to bless you, and to make something great of your life, and that is called grace, because here's the other deal. We are heirs by grace through Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verses 26 through 29 tells us this. Here's the surprising thing. The Isaacs among us are not any better than the Ishmaels among us. You know, Isaac was a punk too, right? Isaac was a kid. He grew up and he sinned. If you read his story in Genesis, as we will in the future weeks, you'll find that he was just as much a loser, every bit as much a loser as Ishmael was. But he was related. He was an heir. He was the son of promise. And now, because we have the son of promise through Jesus Christ, we get the same grace. We are freed from sin. Not just freed from sin, but we're freed from the constant recognition and failure that comes with. You know, the law is given to us to show us how bad we are. The law is not freeing. You're not going to feel better if you try to keep the law, because you're going to always fall short and you go, ah, the law's right again. I'm a loser. But when you come to grace in Jesus Christ, you say, I'm a loser, but Jesus loves me. And he's washed my sins away, and he's given me another chance. And now I can live free from sin because I'm not worried about sin all the time because God's taken it away. I'm trying to say what Galatians 3:26 is going to say so much clearer. Listen to the word of the Lord. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew, Isaac's descendants, nor Greek, Ishmael's descendants. There's neither slave, Ishmael's descendants, nor free, Isaac's descendants. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I guess because I'm a pastor, I often think about getting an eternal inheritance. Sometimes, even like when I was a little kid, I joke about that long-lost uncle and what heaven might be like. What is my inheritance going to be like? Is it going to be me flying around with a super cool harp, speeding here and there and singing praises to God? Is the wedding feast of the Lamb really going to be a feast? Because I'll be hungry, I'm sure. What is it going to be like? Is it going to be real gold streets? Am I going to have a mansion the way that I picture mansions? I don't know all those details. But I'm not wondering whether or not I'm going to get an inheritance or not. The Bible doesn't give us all the details of heaven and exactly what it's going to be like in earth terms. But here's what I know. I know it's going to be better than the other option. And I also know that it's going to be more than I can possibly imagine. And I know I'll be there. And here's why. Not because I've earned it, not because I earned relationship with God, but because the inheritance that came through the promised son Isaac later came through the promised son Jesus. And because of my relationship with him, I'm in. I'm family. I'm going to get an inheritance. And I pray that you'll receive one too, so we can share it together forever. Let's pray. God, thank you for a chance to share your word today. I pray that it's useful for you, and it glorifies you, and that your name is proclaimed through it. And so I just pray, Lord, as we continue to worship you and celebrate together your goodness and your grace, that you would be with us by your Spirit. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.